Tide live stream. We're so happy that you're joining us from wherever you are. We're happy that you all that are here are joining us. We have some exciting things for you today. So if you want to go ahead and stand and worship with us, we're doing a really fun song for the first one. We know you all love this one. So I expect you all to be clapping. Yes, during the song. Alrighty. Once we get this one.
Is alive. Empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive.
As I welcome you, I'm going to say goodbye to Discovery Youth. Thanks for joining us for that great song. What a great way to start off the morning, huh? Yeah, it's kind of a sleepy fall day. Maybe we kind of needed a little wake up, so that was a good one. My name is Star, and I'm just so thankful to be here worshiping with you, Discovery, and I'm glad that you're here this morning as we welcome more people as they mosey in. I've got a couple announcements for you. If you got a welcome folder when you walked in, this is a good time to take it out, get familiar with what's inside. If this is your first time at Discovery, this will be especially helpful to just kind of tell you what we're all about, help you kind of get familiar with our different ministries and just the way we kind of work around here. There's a bunch of announcements in there as well, and I'm going to just direct your attention to a few of them. But before I do that, I want to direct your attention to our connection card. right here. This is just gold to us. We would love for you to fill this out, whether it's your first time or your 100th time. Let us know you're here, and let us know how we can be praying for you. This is our first step in just connecting with you and walking alongside you in life. If there's something we can pray for you for, or if you have more questions about something that I mention up here, write it on that connection card, put it into kind of our giving back to God time at the end, and we'll make sure to get back to you. There's also a QR code that's probably going to pop up a few times behind me, and that's a good way to get connected as well. Okay, so like we said, fall is here, right? We've had some crisp, sunny days, and then today, not so much. It's that kind of cozy, inside, indoor fall day, right? A little bit of rain out there. And we have got some good fall activities for you. If you like reading, if you like all things cozy, if you like sharing a meal with a friend, those are the things that we're going to talk about this morning. Okay, so if you like reading, back in that corner, we have a small group, our Faith and Justice small group, that has generously decided to share some of their favorite books with us. And you can borrow them, you can kind of peruse them, and Allison is actually back there to kind of direct you to different books that you might be interested in. They are going to start a book club, and I think it's starting this October. Yes. And we're going to be reading together a couple of those books and discussing them. So you don't have to necessarily be a part of their small group to enjoy some of the books. So if you tend to be one of those that likes to read in these cozy fall days, go check out the bookshelf after service, and Allison is there to kind of help you out. We also have another item back at the connection point right back there. And you might, there's also flyers back there if you'd like to know more. I'm just going to turn my page real quick here. Okay, it's called Warm Up Tacoma. Doesn't that sound lovely for fall? So if you like knitting or crocheting or quilting or anything creative like that, or if you've never done it before, but it kind of sounds like a fun new hobby, they will even teach you how to do it. What they're doing is part of our Love Tacoma effort, where we reach out to Tacoma and love on them. We are going to be knitting and crocheting kind of cozy, warm things, blankets and things like that, for a retirement center, and gifting it to them at the end of November. And so these are, they even have the stuff back there for you guys. If you want yarn or anything like that to get started, they have it for you. So you could go home with a brand new hobby for the fall, you guys, and start knitting. There's a couple times that they're going to be meeting to kind of do that together as well. And so you can do it at home and then bring your craft or whatever you're knitting or making with you to the group. And then at the end of November, presenting them to a retirement home that needs maybe a good lap blanket for the winter months when it gets cold. So that is also back there. So I promised you some reading, something cozy. And then the last thing is sharing a meal with friends. We have next week, at this time, next Sunday after church, we have our core meeting. This is for any volunteers, or if you aren't a volunteer yet, want to be volunteers, you can totally come. We're going to have lunch after service together, and it's just our chance to invest in you, to pour into you as a volunteer, as you pour into our church. What we would love to do is kind of get a rough head count so we can make sure that there's plenty of lunch for everyone. So use the QR code to RSVP, or you can even write it on your connection card if you'd like, that you're going to be part of that core lunch. And we would love to host you next week. So put that on your calendar. Save it on your phone if you need to. But those are kind of the three cozy fall things we have for you today. So, and then actually today for worship, I want to tell you what to expect. We're going to keep worshiping a little bit with our team. We have Bobby continuing our series in Jonah called Whale. Yep, I'm excited for that. And we're giving John a little bit of time off. I think they're in Disneyland right now. How lovely is that? And we're glad that he and Tracy are getting some time to relax. And then after our sermon series, we're going to have a giving back to God time, a little bit more worship and reflection. So we're going to have a good time together, you guys. Let me start us off with some prayer. God, thank you so much for this beautiful fall morning. And Lord, we pray for the same thing in our own hearts that we see going on outside. Lord, as seasons change in our lives,
We pray that you would be a very real presence, guiding us through the change and the ebbs and flows, and Lord, making something beautiful out of it. Lord, we give you this morning, and we pray you would do a work in our hearts even this morning as we worship you. In your name, amen.
You are good, you are good, when there's nothing good in me. You are love, on display for all to see. You are light, you the darkness closes in. You are hope, and you covered all my sin. You are peace, when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death has lost its sting. To your arms, the riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign.
Compares to your embrace.
of your love. My only fear is you alone. So break me and change me from who I was. And when I fall so far from grace, it's your name.
Father, thank you for your love and your presence, that in a world that's broken, we can trust in, confide in, rely upon you, because you're holy, you're blameless, you're set apart, and in that, you are not far from us, that you have brought us into right relationship with you through Christ. And for those of us who don't know you yet, you are still moving. We thank you for your holiness, God. We thank you for this day and what you plan to do in this time. As we open your word, Father, I ask that you make less of me and more of you. That whatever happens in this place echoes your holiness. That you have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your seats. Thank you, worship team. Well, we're in a series called Whale. Let me back up a bit and introduce myself. My name is Bobby. I'm the director of care and community here. Our pastor, as you heard, is at Disneyland. I just got back from Disneyland. We don't all see Disneyland the same, amen? And so I'm sure they're having a good time, and I'm recovering. But I'm blessed to be here with y'all today. We're in a series called Whale, and this series is all about finding our way back to God in the midst of the challenges life brings and the challenges that we walk into. We're doing this, we're going through this series by walking through an amazing comeback story found in a small but mighty book in the Old Testament. As Pastor John shared last week, it's a whale of a story. That is the only dad joke I have today. John hit us with a trifecta, only had that one. We're walking through the book of Jonah. And some believe that this book is a folk tale. A story of fantasy intended to impart wise lessons. But I believe that the events of this book actually took place. Based on what we can know about the real person, Jonah, son of Amittai, Jonah, the prophet who served the evil King Jeroboam II, he existed. However, this is not what this series is about. This small book is a testament to God's authority, and it connects very much with human experience. It's about turning from faith, struggling to believe, and anger with God. The book of Jonah serves as a guide to coming back, even from a long way off, through pain, disappointment, and doubt. That's what this series is all about. And I'm excited, and I'm in agreement with Pastor John that we need this book today. Perhaps you're struggling with coming back to God when you feel far away from Him. We want you to come back to God, and we want you to come back and finish this series with us. And I'm excited to keep us going. And in a moment, I want to dive into our core text. We're in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17. That's our core text for today. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17. You might need to use your table of content or your search bar to find it. I want to dive into the core text, but also want us to use our materials, take some notes, or our Twitter fingers to jot down some things, because we're going to bounce around the Bible as we work to make use of this small book. Jonah 1:17, short core text today. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This past Easter marked 3 years for me and my family joining Discovery Community Church. We found spiritual growth, a supportive gospel community that represents God's mosaic, a learning space for our littlest one that aligns with how we present Jesus in our home. I've grown relationships with those I serve with and those I serve as Director of Care and Community here. I love being a part of the worship team. I enjoy the challenge and the sharpening of preparing sermons each month. God has truly blessed us with this gospel community. In October 2018, at the age of 56, my mother, Lisa, was diagnosed with liver cancer. The day after her diagnosis, our fifth son, Tatum, was born. In December of that year, my mother went home to be with the Lord. Praise God for His eternal promises. My mom was young when she had me. She was 16. So we were very close. Some might say that we raised each other. She was my laughing partner. She was competitive. And God blessed her with an extra dose of love and care. You see, she was a certified nurse's assistant, and her specialty was in serving the aging and terminally ill. And she used her care as a ministry, and no matter how rude or mean some of her patients became as they suffered mental decay and fatigue, Lisa was always loving, always caring, always gentle. I was in no way a mama's boy, but boy, I love my mama. When she died, I was angry. I was angry with her for not taking her health seriously. I was angry with God for making the wrong choice. I was angry with Christians who felt it was their duty to tell me how great she was, remind me that she was in heaven, tell me that I would see her again in glory. I was hurt. I was angry. And in that pain, I turned to old habits to navigate my life. Then the pandemic came. Remember that? And since I was already socially isolated from community, the pandemic felt like an approval for the excuse of how I was choosing to live. Then that social divide that has gripped our culture for generations became all the more prevalent, all the more identifiable as people took to the streets and to social media to highlight which side of the divide they were on. People who I once thought were friends, part of the family of believers, were saying things that felt dangerously hurtful for me and my family. I withdrew all the more. By then, my pain was not just what I was experiencing. My pain was my identity. An identity of rejection, an identity of callousness, an identity of frustration, and most dangerously, I developed a comfort with that new identity. Darkness. Then I had my own health scare. Extreme exhaustion led me to seek the care and support of a coach and then a therapist, and God in his providence used those relationships to stoke my appetite for his light and his truth. But you see, what they offered was valuable for my emotions, but it couldn't nourish my soul. But I began to talk to God again. Some call it prayer. I began to lean into the Spirit's conviction for how I was living, how I was talking, how I was being, how I was spending my time. My willingness for connection with God's people began to grow slowly, and then we made a discovery right here in Tacoma. I'm a more mature Christian. I'm a far better husband. You can ask my wife about that. I'm a more diligent and committed father. I'm striving to be a better Christian brother because of what God has shown me about the sovereignty of his power and the depths of his love through the deepness of my pain. And he's not done with me yet. If you would allow me, I'd like to talk to you today about pain, the unwanted gift. Pain, the unwanted gift. We live in a world that is broken because of the circumstances of sin that Adam brought upon the world when he disobeyed God's direction. That disobedience covers every part of the earth. It directs the broken systems that guide what and how we consume. It motivates the worldviews we believe, the attitudes and apathy which directs our motives and actions. Call it culture, call it the world, call it this generation. It is broken. And the sharp edges of that brokenness cuts, it maims, it kills. Our broken world causes pain, promotes pain, offers ways to soothe our pain. It tries to protect us from pain. It glorifies the pain of our enemies while telling us that a good God would not allow pain to occur. There's the pain that others cause us. I believe we live in a society here in the West where the pain we cause others gets justified as we dehumanize and tribalize and trivialize the pain we cause others to experience. But this isn't new. Humans have caused pain and grief since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. I cannot imagine the pain of losing a son cast into the wilderness while sitting with the grief that losing that son is a consequence of him murdering his brother. The account of Cain and Abel isn't just about those two brothers. It's about the others impacted by that event, the grief of that family. The pain of that mother and father echo into our day-to-day here and now, that as pain that isn't meant for us has the ability to crush us under its weight. Yet and still, there's the pain that I cause others. The pain I cause my neighbor, the pain I cause those I say I love, oftentimes unintentionally, sometimes very intentionally. Because you don't know what they did to me. If you could only see it my way. If they hadn't done what they had done, pain. Here's my thesis, my primary thought for this morning. Pain, while the result of brokenness of this world and the weakness of humanity, is a gift that God can, God will, and God does use to draw people closer to him and deeper in their walk with Christ for his glory. Let's quickly recap what we learned last week as Pastor John walked us through the first chapter of the book of Jonah to examine the pain the prophet Jonah experienced. I appreciate two things Pastor John offered as we started this Old Testament book. Number one, Jonah's not a bad guy. Jonah's not a bad guy. Number two, God is not angry in this book. God came to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh and call out against that city. The people of that city weren't living right, and God wanted them to repent. And what did Jonah do? he ran. I don't disagree with Pastor John. I don't think that Jonah was a bad guy, but I do know that he was a knucklehead. And I can say that as a recovering knucklehead. Jonah runs to Joppa so he can catch a boat to Tarshish to flee the presence of the Lord. Friends, I want you to know that wherever you are, all the fullness of the Lord is present there. Keep that in mind. So Jonah gets on the boat. The Lord hurls a great wind upon the sea. The mariners thought their boat was going to break apart. I'm preaching right now. Come on, somebody. The mariners thought their boat was going to break apart. They started to throw their cargo into the sea. In the midst of all of this, Jonah goes down to the bottom of the boat to sleep. The captain wakes up Jonah and tells him to call out to his God. The mariners had a little chat with Jonah. He admitted who he was and how he ended up on the boat. And he told the sailors to do what? Throw him into the sea. And they did, because they like living, I guess. And it worked, because in verse 15 of chapter 1, we see that after they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea ceased from its raging. And if you read on in verse 16, you see that there's some lives being changed because of this encounter with the Almighty. Our focus today is on what happens next. In this first part of chapter 1, verse 17, the book of Jonah, we read, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah." The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what kind of fish this is that swallows up Jonah. Could have been a whale. It could have been some other large sea creature. We don't know exactly. What we do know is that the Lord appointed this great fish. God intervenes in the disobedience of Jonah. And this intervention is a miracle. This doesn't typically happen. We don't hear about such things in the National Geographic. If you do, let's talk after church. Swallowed up by the great fish, it must have been frightening, surrounded by all that darkness. And here's Jonah sitting with his thoughts, waiting on God, and God's hand is still present here. Jonah is the recipient of being saved from drowning after being thrown into the sea. The fish swallows up Jonah, but it doesn't devour him. In that space of fear and darkness, God made a way to preserve Jonah. 3 full days, 3 full nights, a fear-inducing, anxiety-filled, lonely experience that served as a reset and an opportunity for someone God wanted to use to save others. Jonah uses his time in the great fish to be obedient to God, in a way. It's hard to hear. The kingdom of God doesn't operate to please you. It operates to reveal and proclaim the glory of God. God is not far from our pain. He sees. He cares. He's at work even when it doesn't feel like he is. There's an event in the New Testament that takes place as Christ is about to allow himself to be turned over to Jewish and Roman rulers. He gathers the 12 and speaks a truth to them that echoes for us today in 2025. I believe what Jesus says to his team is an expression of how we ought to live in alignment with the kingdom. Here's what he tells them. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Your Bible might say, "In the world, you may have trouble." This word, tribulation, in the Greek, it's pronounced thlipsis. Thlipsis. It means affliction and distress. Friends, Jesus is not threatening or even warning his disciples here. He's issuing a divine promise. He's offering divine wisdom for navigating the assurances of affliction and distress that is part of the human experience in a broken world. He's saying to his team, "I'm giving you encouragement. I'm giving you instruction that if you abide in, if you trust in, if you follow in the ways that I have shown you, you will have peace. Because on this side of heaven, throughout this entire world, there will be thlipsis, affliction and distress. The affliction and distress is a guarantee, but so is the peace that we find in Christ." Amen. This is how pain works in the kingdom. The Lord, our God, offers assurances for his presence, provision, and peace in times of ellipsis. In Isaiah 43:2, the Bible says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. One of my favorite accounts in the Bible, it comes from chapter 3 of the book of Daniel. It's about three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The three men, along with the prophet Daniel, are taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, and they're trained in the Babylonian ways. They're given new names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not their names. They're renamed. They serve as a part of the Babylonian court. The court is led by a king who erects a large golden statue that everyone is required to worship when commanded. And the young men refuse to worship the golden statue. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are ordered into a fiery furnace under the watch of the royal guard. You may know this story. The king asks for a report on how things are going. He says, hey, Bob, how's the furnace? His name wasn't Bob. The guard shares that not only were the young men not overcome by the fire, there was another person in the fire with them. The Lord says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk in the fire, you shall not be burned. The flame will not consume you. But we will go through the waters. We will go through the rivers. We will have to walk through the fire. And the promise is that the Lord will be with us. This is how pain in the kingdom is navigated. Acknowledgement that pain is inevitable and reliance on the Lord for his presence in the time of the storm. What Jonah experienced was a result of his disobedience. God gave Jonah direction and he ran. But at every step, in the ship, in the water, in the belly of the great fish, at every turn, God was there. There's nothing that you or I can do that God won't be there. He's there in your pain. In 2019, when I was on those lonely walks by myself, he was there. In 2020, when I was hiding from community and rejecting his love, he was there. If you're angry with God about the pain you've been in, he's there. He's not just on the sidelines. He's not simply watching from on high. He's in the fire. He's in the belly with you. But how we choose to see our pain matters. If pain is meant for us to grow closer to and deeper in the things of God, how and what we learn and appreciate about pain matters. For our pain to truly become the gift it is intended to be, we must give up our desire to have life our way. And we've got some challenges stacked up against us in doing this, particularly in the context of Western society. If you're anything like me, you've got an issue with comfort. You see, the problem with comfort is allergic to pain. And pain can't do the work of growing us in comfort. Comfort's allergic response comes from the idea that we know better for ourselves than God. Timothy Keller, in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, says it this way. We see ourselves as able to control our own destiny, able to discern for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. And we see God as obligated to arrange things for our benefit, especially if we live a good enough life according to our own chosen set of standards. I'm preaching to me right now. Y'all just watching this happen. How we view pain matters. It matters in how we defer the events of our lives to the guidance and direction of a mighty God and loving Father. The Apostle Paul aims to put Christian suffering, the suffering that comes as a result of being a representative of Christ, into perspective when he writes this in Romans. He writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. There is a promise of revealed glory. Jesus said that he was going to prepare a place for us. He's doing that work. What if we were able to do some work on our end and seeing our pain in the context of what is coming for us as believers in Christ, like Paul says in this verse? What might that do for us as we navigate pain? What might a view that everything is purposed for and by God and is intended to help us grow as we navigate our pain? Again, in Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." I think it's important not to misunderstand or misuse this verse. I think the danger is in thinking we can somehow trick God into giving us what we want or lessening the consequences of broken behavior. This verse is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. However, this verse points to God's authority, his goodness, and his intentions to make what is painful, confusing, and bleak into that which glorifies him and blesses us. A pastor friend of mine used to say that life in Jesus is a masterpiece of stained glass. But we humans, far from divine beings, can only see what's up close. And I don't know about you, but if I play back the tape on my life, what's up close can be messy, scattered. The colors don't seem to match right. But God sees the full beauty in the mess. He sees the contours and fine lines where we just see cracks. He's the master creator of our lives, all of our lives. Are you feeling pain right now? God is up to something. What if we saw our circumstances as part of what he's up to? What if we saw pain, as tough as it may be, as something God is blessing us with so that we can be a part of what's on his agenda? Friends, God didn't save us to simply sit in the comfort of our present salvation and coming redemption. The trial is an opportunity for our genuine faith to grow. And this is a continuous process until Christ returns. James puts it this way: "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Here's what I believe God wants us to know. We can't count it all joy when we're seeking happiness and comfort. Happiness is superficial and comfort is circumstantial. Joy comes from God and gives us strength in the midst of the trial. Our trials won't always look the same. You're going to have your trials, I'm going to have mine. We shouldn't get distracted with comparing the pain that we're enduring. The trial is intended to develop us in unwavering commitment to the things of God. It's a process that can only be completed when God determines it's had its full effect. Until we arrive there, we must endure the trials here with joy. What if we saw pain as an unwanted gift? I believe this is possible for us. I believe that it's possible because of what it says in God's word. I want to acknowledge that for pain to be a gift, we have to believe that God's word is the truth and the guide for how we navigate every part of our lives. Let's look at three ways we can take hold of the unwanted gift of pain. Take hold of the gift. In Philippians, it says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." I say pain is an unwanted gift because we live in a culture where comfort is king, where pain can be seen as a result of failure, a loss, a setback. And this mentality makes sense by the world's standards, but as we've discussed, the kingdom of God doesn't work that way. God's not interested in your comfort. He is interested in our ability to seek him in prayer, understand his ways through humility, and bring thanksgiving in all circumstances. Let's begin with the first way we take hold of the gift, prayer. Luke 11 says, "And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." I think on a Sunday morning, when we hear preachers talk about prayer, we assume, well, of course Bobby's going to say that we should pray. It makes a lot of sense that we should pray as those who call themselves Christians. But how am I supposed to pray? How do I do that when I'm experiencing what I'm experiencing? I think that's a good question. I think the question is being answered here by Jesus. He gives a direct response. I don't think it's an exact script. It can be. But it's a posture. We pray to our Father who is above us in heaven, holy and set apart. We acknowledge his authority. We pray that his kingdom, his rule would be present with us in our homes, on our blocks, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our church. We ask him for daily provision. We realize that without his hand, we don't get our needs met. We ask for and acknowledge his forgiveness for our sins as we talk to him about the people who have hurt or wronged us, where it's hard to forgive. We ask for his guidance on how to love them. And most critically, in our time of pain, we ask him to be our guide. Not guide us away from the pain, which tells us that he told us is inevitable, but to guide us from the temptation to see the pain as anything other than his loving hand growing us into deeper representatives of Christ. In Luke 22, we read, "And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation." Jesus, though fully God and fully man, is about to experience the greatest trial anyone on the face of the planet has or will ever experience. And what does he tell his closest friends and followers to do? Pray. There's a temptation when we run into diverse trials, when we are afflicted, when we are experiencing pain, there's a temptation to run away from God and seek our own way of dealing with things. How many of you know that this doesn't make it easier? It's essential in moments of pain to seek God, and we're going to need a good dose of the second way we take hold of the gift to seek God instead of doing it our own way. Humility. Psalm 25 says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." Friend, please hear me. God is not going to deal with our situations the way we would, but we can deal with our situations the way he would. If we are willing to see our situation the way he would. If we are willing to be taught his way, if we recognize that God has the power to be the rescuer, if we are willing to wait on his rescue. The trouble with humility is we want it our way. We have messages thrown at us all day long about how to customize our lives, from what we eat to what we wear to how we raise our kids to what's trendy in our marriages to who we celebrate as leaders of our faith. We want it our way always. Humility makes room for none of me, but it holds a massive reservoir for all of who God is. In that space of waiting, in that space of seeking his truth and his way, I not only navigate my pain, but I come to know more of my Father and process pain less like the world. As we come to see things God's way, we realize the abundance of his presence, his love, and his provision. It might be difficult. It will be difficult. But his word says that it's not only possible, it's necessary. From this vantage point, we get to take on the next way we make use of the gift of pain: thanksgiving. In 1 Thessalonians, we read, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you." God's will, what he wants for you and me, when we meet that right person, when we get that awesome job, when that business takes off, when we get that good report on our health, God's will, when that annoying neighbor moves far away, is the same for you and me when that right person moves on after 20 years of marriage. God's will is the same when we lose that job. It's the same when that business folds, when that doctor says that they need to see us in their office. God's will for you and me when that neighbor sends a summons through their lawyer. God's will for you and me is the same: to rejoice always, to keep praying and give thanks in all circumstances. This is popular. Rejoice. Rejoice. The easily translation here is to be joyful. Lord, this is hard, but I believe you're up to something. Thank you for loving me. God, I don't know what this pain is all about, but I know that you're going to have your way. God, thank you for hearing my cry. Help me to see what you're up to. And as I wait, help me in my waiting, Lord God. I feel my heart grow faint, but you've shown up before, and I know that you'll show up again. Thank you for your grace. Rejoice. This Christian living thing is a full contact sport. Jump in. Listen, I know we're talking about pain. Should there be, will there be lamenting and grief? Absolutely. Absolutely. God has given us a full range of emotions, and all of them matter. And they are not to consume us. What we feel isn't more important than who God is. We can take those feelings to him and ask him for wisdom to navigate our pain and not be consumed by our feelings. We can enter the breakthrough of thanksgiving even in our pain. I'm closing now. The second part of Jonah chapter 1:17, the Bible says, "And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." 72 hours, Jonah was in the belly of that fish. I imagine Jonah had to recognize a few things. He had to recognize he didn't have control of the situation. He spent all his control points running from God, and that didn't turn out too well. He had to recognize that he acknowledged when he was on the ship and was tossed around that the situation was a result of his disobedience. This time in the belly of the fish was space to consider what God is up to. Another thing he must have realized is that the belly of the fish stinks. Pain, phlepsis, trials, they're not comfortable, but they're necessary. Prayer, humility, and thanksgiving, this is how pain becomes a gift, as unwanted as they may be. Hear me. Not all of your pain, not all of my pain will be caused by disobedience. The world is broken, and it will behave in broken ways until Jesus returns to merge heaven and earth under his forever reign. We have and we will have brothers and sisters across the globe experiencing the pain of persecution. We will do harm and cause pain to one another. In all of this, we serve a God who is not asleep below the deck of some ship. He's present in our affliction, and it is His will to use all of our pain, the pain caused by our disobedience, the pain resulting from the broken world, and the pain we cause each other, to work together for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Many of you are experiencing pain right now. More importantly, some of you are experiencing pain right now and you don't know Jesus. And in that sense, you are without the promises my sermon is based on. The gifts of pain are not extended to the world, but salvation is. They are supernaturally given by the love of God through His Holy Spirit. And you can have that Holy Spirit today by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He died for you. Don't harden your heart, friend. If you'd like to speak with someone about coming to know Christ, we'd love to walk you through that. You can meet me and Barb at our connection point after service, or you can fill out a connection card as we go into our time of giving back to God. There's a tug on your heart today. You're thinking, I've done too much. I've caused too much pain. There's nothing that you've done that God can't love you through. He gave His one and only Son for you and everyone in this room, and we want to make sure that if you desire to know Him today, you can. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll have time for giving back to God. Then our worship team, Star will come up, and our worship team will sing a song, Star will come up, and you'll be dismissed for the day. As our friends pass our baskets around, one thing I want you to know is that if you're here for the first time, don't put any money in there. We don't want your money. What we want from you is to know you, to learn how you found out about this church, maybe what we can pray for you for, maybe the pain that you're enduring. We'd love to know those things, and you can tell us by filling out one of our connection cards. If this is your church, if this is a place that you call home and you are ready to sow today, thank you for being a cheerful giver and sowing into what God is doing in this community. Pastor John sent me the sermon outline for the year, and I went through and I looked at all the topics I'd be teaching, and I saw this one on there. And I called him, I said, what's wrong with you? But standing here today, I get it. I understand. And I'm grateful. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your sovereign power and your love and your guidance. Even in the belly, even as we walk through the fire. Father, bless us in our pain, that we not seek the temptation of doing things our way. Send us brothers and sisters who love us and love you more, who will speak your truth to us, God, lovingly, who will encourage us to follow after you, to seek you. Bless us in the waiting, God. Forgive us for seeking and chasing after comfort. Thank you for knowing what it's like to feel sorrow and affliction. Help us in our doubt, God, that you're capable. Strengthen us in every way. Bless every family represented in this place from generation to generation, God. May your will be done in the lives of your people, and may many be drawn to you because of what Christ did on the cross for us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Song that we have words, just go ahead and sing when you can. This is a moment for you. You can spend this time praying. You can spend this time reading. Whatever God is calling you to do at this moment, please take this time.
Through it all,
a wonderful way for us to set our weeks right and our hearts right and our minds right with the Lord, isn't it? That's so good. I just have a couple quick reminders for you. You can stay standing if you'd like. Just a couple invitations. One is the warm-up Tacoma operation that we're doing. If you are interested in crafting or knitting in any way, just go visit that table and check it out and get more information. The other one is a reminder that next week is our core lunch. This is for any volunteers or wannabe volunteers. You can RSVP with the QR code, or you can even just touch base with a staff member and let them know that you're going to be here. Otherwise, I hope you guys have a great week. We're praying for you, and God bless.